time, the harvest will be over. A reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile, and that he'll say we're done. To save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I fail to strictly warn?
The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus. The grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn.
Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win, misunderstood, because we're all peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments fair or fame, we'll all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Or then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Today we'll reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
Let's sing the last one too, shall we?
The harvest white with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die. Joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest.
Thank you for that ministry in song. And the true Christianity, as is found in the Bible, is really the only place where you're going to find true compassion for people, for sinners. That song talks about going out and bringing a sinner in. And you say, well, must be very arrogant people that think that all these other people are sinners. Well, actually, it's the compassion that a saved sinner has for other sinners. Because the Bible says we are all sinners, all of us. And those of us who have received the grace of God in salvation should have a heart for sinners, should have a heart for sinners just like us. And it was interesting, I was talking to one man at work not that long ago, because I'm a welder as well by trade, and we were talking about some of the rough parts of town, and you don't have to live in Bathurst very long to know that some parts of town are probably not the best areas to buy in, because you just have to watch your stuff and keep it locked up, and there's just more trouble, more fights, and you're likely to hear people at 3 o'clock in the morning having disagreements and fights. But he said regarding the Aboriginals and people that often become an epicentre of these problems, he said, well, do you know what I think should happen? He said, I think they should all be just taken out the back and shot. And he said that with a straight face. He said, I don't normally tell people these sort of things because they think I'm, a bit extreme or whatever. I think I can understand why. And I said, who gets to decide who's not... Because he said, if they're not contributing to society, they just need to go. I said, well, who gets to decide who's contributing and who isn't? He said, oh, that is a difficult one. He said, I'm not sure about that. who gets to decide? And I said, well, I have a very dear friend, and he was from a rough background like that. He didn't know who his dad was, dragged up really in many ways, but he found the Lord in the Word of God. And God, I can tell you now, from the authority of the Word of God, is able to lift the deepest sinner and the person at the lowest ebb of society and set them with princes. He's able to turn a life into an object of beauty and order, which would otherwise have just shriveled up. So we're not ashamed to say that we want to bring sinners in, because we don't say it from a height of arrogance. We say it because we too are redeemed sinners. Amen. And we should have a love and a heart for the lost. Well, as many of you know, we have been doing a series through the book of Proverbs, and we haven't done a lot of messages on it yet, but the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, certainly follow along tonight in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, as I just read to you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You might say, well, no one really fears the Lord nowadays. I know they don't. They use his name as a swear word. Some of the way they use God's name at work can make you cringe. And there was even a man back, the man that wrote Amazing Grace. They said before he was saved, John Newton was one of the worst blasphemers. And even the sailors back in those days would cringe to hear him blaspheme God's name, because there was still a fear of God in that society back then. And even the sailors that probably didn't care much about God were worried that God was going to judge that ship and maybe send it down to the next storm because of this man's blasphemies. And so you might say, well, no one really fears the Lord now. We've moved past that. We live in the age of science, and we don't hold to superstitions. I like to ask the question, well, how's it going with a society that's run without the fear of the Lord? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what does that mean for a society who has no fear of God? It means that very basic wisdom is missing from our society. Basic things like, what is the difference between a man and a woman? How do I know I'm of value in life? If you are a product of random chance and evolution, you have no basis for morals and you have no basis for true value. You're just a product of a mindless machine. So it's very important that we come back to the ground level basics, that in the beginning there was a loving and intelligent God who created all things. And that gives us great value. Do you know, Australia, if you know, the psychologists today say that this whole idea of God is making people mentally sick, because it's making them feel, have these feelings of guilt when they do certain things, and that's just not right. We're making people feel sick. And if that's the case, that fearing God makes people sick, then Australia should have should be among the most psychologically healthy nations of the world. But the fact of the matter is that we have one of the highest male suicide rates in the world. So much for a healthy mental condition for a nation that has rejected God as a whole. So we come tonight to look at this subject of the fear of the Lord, and this is the second message in a series on the fear of the Lord. And basically what we've done is we've gone to the book of Proverbs, and we've just gone one verse at a time, anywhere where the word or the concept of the fear of the Lord is mentioned, and we've just gone blow by blow through that. So what is the fear of the Lord? I want to just, by way of introduction, read some quotes to you. Wiersbe writes about the fear of the Lord: "It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short of his own weakness and temptations, as a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him." Again, I'll read: "If we truly feared the Lord, if we truly fear the Lord, we acknowledge from our hearts that he is the creator, we are the creatures. He's the father, we're his children. He's the master, we're the servants. It means to respect God for who he is, to listen carefully to what he says, and to obey his word, knowing that our disobedience displeases him, breaks our fellowship with him, and invites his chastening. This is an important sentence here. When we talk about fearing God, I want you to understand this. It is not that grovelling, servile fear of a slave before a master, but the reverential and respectful fear of the child before his parent. Amen. The Bible makes it very clear in the Word of God that God's relationship to us is one of a parental relationship, and constantly brings that parallel through the Word of God. For instance, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So there's meant to be some correlation between human parenting and our relationship with God. And when we talk about fearing God, we're talking about having that awe and respect of him. Just like if a son has a good relationship with his father, he has an awe and respect of him that makes him think twice before he goes and does something that dad's always told me not to put my hands in the switchboard, or, you know, something very basic. And he has this awe and respect of him, and he's very careful before he just goes against that. So that's what we're talking about by the fear of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: "It is a fear that has not anything like being afraid mixed with it. It is quite another kind of fear. It is what we commonly call filial fear of God. Like the child's fear of his father, he has an awe of him which arises out of admiration of his character. He has such an esteem for his father that he fears to raise any question about his father's character, his conduct, or his conclusions." Good quotes there by some men of God. So in the book of Proverbs, there's 18 references to the fear of the Lord, or 18 different verses where you'll find the concept of the fear of the Lord. And in the last message, we preached on 9 of those references. And in this message, Lord willing, we'll preach on the other 9. Now, don't be afraid by that. If the clock, you know, strikes or whatever, we can just cut, because every one of those verses is like a message in itself, and it can stand alone without any trouble. So it reminds me actually of one preacher was preaching from the passage that Paul was in, one of Paul's epistles, and he said, "What more shall I say?" And one of the people in the back row said, "Try amen." Just cut it. Quick worry ahead. I think you'd only just started the message too, but anyway. So just say amen if you want me to stop. No. Okay, so please turn in Proverbs to chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. Now, if we read these verses together, I think it'll help keep our brains on track. So let's read Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. My first point about the fear of the Lord tonight is that it leads to life and it shields from death. Because you see there, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You say, really, how important is this fear of the Lord? Well, it's actually a matter of life and death. For the Christian, if you're saved here tonight, perhaps you've come to a point in your life where you realise you needed a saviour and you need to be saved from your sin. And you realise that God's judgment is upon those that haven't received Jesus Christ as their saviour and haven't had their sin debt paid. And so perhaps tonight you've come to that place in your life and you say, Lord, I know I'm saved, but this whole matter of respecting you in my life, how important really is it? Well, it's a matter of life and death for the Christian, because the Bible gives us a picture here. The picture is of a fountain of life. Now, in countries where there's lots of water to be had, perhaps a fountain is no big deal. But in an arid Mediterranean climate, to have a spring that naturally is fed from underground and flows up is a life source. It's like an oasis in the middle of a dry desert. The Christian that fears God, has a respect for him, lets God have a say in how he lives, is going to enjoy something of the life of God flowing up in his life. And he will find, not with a heady pride, but he will find that his life becomes an oasis in a very dry land for others. Do you know, in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38, the Lord Jesus uses this same picture. He said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And so this matter of fearing the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Also, not only is the fear of the Lord a source of life for us, but respect and a right relationship with God also protects us from the snares of death. So what are the snares of death? Well, what's a snare? A snare is a trap. A snare is built in such a way that a rabbit, perhaps, doesn't see it and runs straight out of its hole and gets its back leg caught in a noose. That's a snare. A snare is anything like, I remember we used to get an old washing basket of Mum's from the laundry, put a string on a stick and take it out around behind a bush, and we'll put some bird seed under there and wait for ages just for a bird to please see that seed and please go a little bit further underneath and pull the stick and catch a bird. It was just the thrill of catching something. But that's a snare. A snare doesn't say on it, I'm a trap, stay away. And the Bible says that Satan uses snares, because the devil sets snares for Christians. Because 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, talking about pastors here, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Also in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices, Satan's devices. And Satan does have devices. I once heard a great message to a group of youth. It was called Tools in the Devil's Tackle Box. And he definitely has snares and tools. How does the fear of the Lord protect a Christian from falling into Satan's traps? Well, for a start, if you respect God, then you'll respect his word. And if you respect his word, you'll study his word. And you look at things like, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for instance. And so you know, hey, that means as a Christian I should look to marry someone who's saved and not just look at whether she's beautiful or not. I should think about something deeper than that. Or you might read, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and so you don't fall into the pit of bitterness. You know, there's 101 things that the fear of the Lord can protect you from. It might just be as simple as the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Yes. And so you say, well, God says I should think about who I hang around. And is that friend I've got at school, is that friend I've got, you know, in the workplace, are they helping me? Are they lifting me or are they dragging me down? And so you'll miss out on a whole heap of snares there. Just being in the right place at the right time, not being at the nightclub at 1:30 in the morning and ending up in a fight and not remembering anything of it. God's word does protect. Yes. The fear of the Lord worked for Joseph, didn't it? It delivered him from a pretty searing temptation. Remember Potiphar's wife? Joseph was a slave there in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife liked the look of Joseph, and Potiphar's kept making advances to Joseph over and over again. And eventually it came to a climax where she grabbed a hold of him and he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Right. Top of his mind was, this is sin against God. I fear God. I don't want his judgment on my life. I'm out of here. And he escaped for his moral life, you could say. Matthew Henry has a good comment about this. The fear of the Lord, it is an overflowing, ever-flowing spring of comfort and joy. Those that have a true relish of the pleasures of serious godliness will not be allured by the baits of sin to swallow its hook. They know where to obtain better things than any it can pretend to offer, and therefore it is easy to them to depart from the snares of death. So the fear of the Lord is a matter of life and death for a Christian. If you feel like you're drying up spiritually, perhaps you should think to yourself, well, how's my relationship with God at this time? Am I respecting him? Do I have the awe and reverence for him that I once had? But it's also a matter of life and death for a lost man. I don't know if you know the Lord here tonight. The Bible, it divides. It doesn't let people sit on the fence. Because the scriptures just cuts a straight line. It said, the Lord Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The Lord Jesus cut a fine line down the middle, and he was always weighing the converts, the people that came to hear him. He would test them with his words. And so perhaps you're still on that journey coming to the Lord, but don't put off the main decision, that most important decision, to fear the Lord regarding the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? It's the fact that we are sinners. We can do nothing to save ourselves, God says, and we have sinned both with our hearts, with our heads, with our bodies. We've sinned in every way against a God that loves us and created us. And the Bible makes it clear that God doesn't just let sin into heaven. Imagine if God did that and he just waived his justice in and just said, look, I'll just turn off my attribute of justice and just love these people unconditionally. They can just come straight into heaven. Heaven would very quickly become hell, wouldn't it, really? You can't just do that. And in fact, God would be violating his very character to do that. But God takes responsibility for his creation. The Bible says that God so loved the world. That, what did God do because he loved the world? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him, in the Lord Jesus, should not perish and go to hell, but have everlasting life. You see, God did something for us. We had a sin debt that we couldn't pay for, because the Bible says even the things we do that are good, they're still kind of tainted by man and by pride. You know, when you do something good, you feel good about yourself. You say, well, I really did well then. You know, and next thing is pride on that. So even the good things we do, God says, that's not going to outweigh your sin. It still has to be paid for. So the Lord Jesus sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, and the Bible says the shedding of his blood was the payment for my sin, and it was the payment for your sin. Amen. And the beautiful thing is this, that if you'll simply turn your heart to God, yes, and say, God, I'm not going to pretend to be what I'm not. I'm not going to pretend to be good enough to get to heaven on my own works. I come to you for forgiveness, and I ask you to save me from my sin and I trust you, Lord Jesus, to be my Saviour. It's not a big deal. It doesn't, as far as, it's not you've got to go and do this pilgrimage somewhere or you've got to have some huge revolution in your life before this happens. You can't start bearing fruit as a Christian until you have life. A tree that is dead does not bear fruit. The starting point for a Christian, for anyone, is the fear of the Lord. It is fearing and respecting and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the Bible says God keeps his promises and he'll save you, he'll forgive you because of his son Jesus, and he'll give you eternal life. So, wonderful truth. This is the gospel we're talking about here, the good news that God loves you and wants you to be his child. So for the Christian, the fear of the Lord is a matter of spiritual drought or spiritual refreshment. But for the lost person, the fear of the Lord is a question of death or life, heaven or hell, God or Satan. It's very, very serious. You know, Proverbs 12:28 says, in the pathway or in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. What a blessing that is. God's ways lead to life, and in the pathway thereof there's no death. Okay, so we've seen our first point. I can tell you right now we're not going to get through 9 points, but that's fine. Point number two, the fear of the Lord is better than great treasures. Please turn to Proverbs 15, Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to read together verses 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 15, I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. Let's read that together. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Wow, the Bible's full of pictures, isn't it? Mental pictures. And this verse presents us with a very stark contrast. It presents us with two people, two homes, two meals. And you see this contrast here. On the one hand, we have a poor man over here. The man over here is so poor, all he can eat is a dinner of herbs. It might be vegetables, I don't know. I should have looked into that more, but I imagine it's not a sprinkle of oregano, and you know, I imagine it's something a little bit more substantial than that, okay? But he doesn't have the money to buy meat, really. He has to live on lentils and all that sort of thing, okay? And then on the other hand, over here, we have a very rich man, a wealthy man, his great treasures in this verse, and he's got the sort of money where he can, and probably enough servants to warrant killing a whole ox for a meal. And not just any ox, this is one that's been carefully set apart in a stall, a stalled ox, and fattened for the purpose of eating. So he's a man, he's got everything in his fingertips, he's very wealthy, and he can afford to live on caviar, as I would say. You know, he's up there with the who's who. Well, but there's one very major difference between these two. And it doesn't mean a rich man can't fear the Lord, but this poor man over here, he has something that goes beyond what he owns physically. He owns a spiritual possession called the fear of the Lord, and he has a relationship with God, and he loves God. But this man over here, the rich man, the living high on that hog, as they would say in America, he has no fear of God. He doesn't really care about what God has to say. Well, listen to the comparison goes on, because it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox where hatred therewith. If you looked in on that home of that poor man, he might be gathered around a small table with his wife and children, and there's love there. There's genuine love. There's a warmth in that home, a glow. They have purpose. They have the Lord. You know, their life isn't about things. It's about God. It's about relationships. And there's a joy there, and they're really in fellowship with each other and love. There's love there. You look in on the other man who's feasting with all his servants and his big house, and there's hatred therewith. Hatred in that home. this verse flies in the face of our modern society. Our society today says happiness equals things, in a nutshell. Happiness equals possessions. If you could just have this other car, you would be happy. If you could just have a better paying job, you would be happy. If you just had a better husband or a better wife, you'd be happy. If you had all these things, you would be satisfied. Well, the Bible says no, you can have everything you want and still be miserable. Or you can have very little and be happy, be blessed. A very wealthy man was once asked, how much money would make you happy? And he said, just one more dollar. That's dissatisfaction continually, isn't it? Because once he gets that dollar, he wants another one.
That's right.
Psalm 37 verse 16 says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. So you can be poor and perfectly content in an atmosphere of love, or you can be rich and still be plagued with trouble in an atmosphere of hatred. Matthew Henry again writes concerning the poor man that fears the Lord. He says, in a very quaint old English sort of way, though the fare be coarse and the estate so small that they can afford no better, yet love will sweeten it, and they may be as merry over it as if they had all dainties. Then concerning the rich man that doesn't fear the Lord, he writes, if there be mutual enmity and strife, though there be a whole ox for dinner, a fat ox, there can be no comfort in it. The leaven of malice, of hating and being hated, is enough to sour it all. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Do you know Proverbs 15 about this whole temporal mindset of things says this? Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. If you're the leader of your home and you have a temporal value system where you think things are going to make my family happy and things are the primary goal in life, the Bible says you will trouble your own house. Important that we have the right mindset here. You see, the Bible is comparing temporal value with eternal value. The fear of the Lord is eternal. When you have God in your life, he's there forever. It goes on past the grave, right into eternity. But if you don't fear the Lord and you're just gathering things, they don't last. There's a great verse in Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24, and it says this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So we've seen so far that the fear of the Lord leads to life and shields from death. The fear of the Lord is better than great treasures. Number three, the fear of the Lord involves instruction and humility. My mum used to always say to me, she'd say, Jeremy, don't be a know-it-all, because I would think I knew everything. And sometimes I was right and mum was wrong, I have to say that, just in case, yeah, just for the record. But that was a great victory. No, I was so sure of myself. I just knew 100% that the reason that, you know, paper bags floating over the oven is because of hot air rises, you know, like something really deep like that, you know, or something scientific or whatever. And mum said to me, Jeremy, nobody likes a know-it-all. Okay, mum, I'm right, but I'll pretend I'm not. And so we see here, my next point is the fear of the Lord involves instruction and humility. So please turn to Proverbs 15:33, and we'll read that together. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. It's a bit different to believe in yourself and you'll be successful. It's before honour is humility. So there's this word instruction there. What is instruction? Well, it basically means discipline, chastening and correction at times. So if you're a teacher or you've been a teacher in a school, you know that when you're teaching, a lot of the teaching is correcting the children when they're not thinking the right way about a certain topic. And you say, well, sorry, actually, that's not right. You see this maths problem here that you need to go about it this way because that's why you're getting the wrong answer. So this element of correction, which involves humility on the part of the student learning. So if you're going to learn anything, you can't be a know-it-all. You have to really be ready to humble yourself and listen to what the teacher's saying. So here in this verse, the fear of the Lord is placed in a humble environment of student and teacher relationship. So I'm not going to labour this point tonight, but that if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then it's also going to involve humility, because when God tells you some things that you don't like, you're going to have to say, okay, God, humanly speaking, I don't like what I just heard from your word. But I know it's true. I know you're the Father and I'm the Son. You know what's best. I can't see the whole picture. I'm going to obey your word. And so that requires humility. The fear of the Lord is in the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. So honour. What is honour? That's splendour, glory, dignity, reputation. Do you mean God honours Christians? Yes, he does. And though you might not be honoured in this life, as we heard this morning, one day the Bible says, as Christians, we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, that's a great honour. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6 is a great verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I don't know what you're going through tonight, or what you've been going through over the last months, or weeks, or whatever. But sometimes we are in very humbling circumstances and we feel like God's hand is heavy on us. Well, this verse here in 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, we were talking, Orion and I, recently about preachers that just go off on a tangent and totally leave the message behind, chase rabbits. And he said, look, it's like a river, something like this. You've just got to stay within the two banks of the river. Now, I understand I'm at risk here of offending Ryan, but I'm going to take a little bit of a left-hand turn here. The Bible, when we're talking about humbling situations, we're often talking about suffering as a Christian, sometimes very difficult and hard situations. As one preacher once said, he said, I was so low, I had to look up to see the bottom. Sometimes when you're in a pit, you're in a deep pit, you feel like you're so low, you have to look up to see the bottom. I liked this quote, and I put it in here. I feel like the Lord would have me to read it tonight. It's found from William MacDonald's Bible commentary. It says this: occasionally we find ourselves disturbed and depressed, even in trying to do the Lord's work. Could anything be further from what God desires? God cannot work through anxious hearts. Whenever a Christian reaches this state, he should stop at once and ask himself, whose work is it? If it's God's work, never forget the burden of it is his too. You are not the important person, Christ is. He is at work through us. What should we then do when things do not go well? Go to him. Anything less than this is disobedience. So the fear of the Lord will instruct us, teach us, even at times chastise us. But if we respond with humility, the Lord will give wisdom, lift us up, and eventually honour us. And that's a comfort, isn't it? So that's that point. The fear of the Lord involves instruction and humility. Okay, I'm going to skip some notes here, and I'll come back to them another time. But I feel that I should go on to this point here. Point number 7. That's good preaching when you can skip so many points. Okay, Proverbs chapter 23, please turn there. And I think we'll make this about our last probably one of our last points. Amen. It's good to hear that. There's some people listening. So the fear of the Lord, my next point is the fear of the Lord leads to a good and expected end. Turn to Proverbs 23:17-18. Proverbs 23:17-18. Let's read those together, please. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Interesting verses. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. When we talk about an end, we're talking, there's a picture of a pathway here, because we see, surely is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So it's like the Lord's talking about the fear of the Lord as a road. And so the fear of the Lord leads to a good and expected end. Now, this verse carries with it a pretty sober warning right at the start. These verses carry a sober warning. And that sober warning is basically don't envy sinners. That can be hard sometimes, because some people that you know are absolute rogues, or they don't, that they shouldn't be the ones to get that beautiful house. I mean, if you knew how mean that guy was to his kids and everything, I mean, and he doesn't deserve to have a wife like that. I mean, that he's a pig of a man. You know, you just think these ways, and sometimes we can find ourselves very subtly envying sinners. And so that's desiring what they have, or desiring to be in their situation. Well, this verse clearly says something right at the start here. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Do you know that David in the Bible struggled with this? In Psalm 71, verse 2 and 3, I'm going to read those verses for you. This is David, the king of Israel, speaking. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David said, I was in a really slippery place as a Christian. I was looking around me and I was seeing people in charge of the World Health Organization and, you know, people over here that were looked like they had everything at their fingertips. I mean, more money than they knew what to do with. And I saw wicked people that looked like they'd been blessed and prospered. They were prospering. And David said, when I thought about this, my foot almost slipped. My foot had well nigh slipped when I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. If you only look at the here and now, you could very easily be envious of wicked people. Because, really, there's no... David goes on to say there doesn't seem to be any... They don't seem to be troubled like righteous people. Life doesn't seem to be much of a struggle. They just get through. They don't really care if they hurt people on the way to the top or whatever. They just sort of seems very simple. Just good old number one first. None of this living for others business, that's very hard when others don't want you to live for them. You know, and you feel like you're wasting your time or people throw it back in your face. No, but that's not the whole picture. And that's why the Bible says, for surely there is an end. There's an end, and that's what we need to look at. I believe this is a particular danger. Envying wicked people is a particular danger if you've grown up in a good home. If you've grown up in a home that's maybe sheltered somewhat, or perhaps you've had Christian parents. And I grew up in a Christian home. I was one of nine children and lived on a farm, very sheltered. I never had to worry about anyone being drunk in my house because mum and dad just didn't have alcohol in our house. You know, I didn't have to worry about a lot of things. I just sort of lived a very carefree, which is very nice, childish sort of existence. Living, and just my main concern was I had to eat all my vegetables. You know, I had to finish my schoolwork. That was harder than the vegetables. And just... how much fun could I have on the farm and what could I build next? It was just very basic. But as you grow up, you realise that most of the rest of the world doesn't live like that, that most of them do drink and most of them do have their big parties on the weekends and all these things, and you start to grow up and you start to think, well, that looks pretty good over there. I wonder if that is better than here. And you know the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And when you haven't lived over there, you don't know what it's really like. But it kind of looks good. And as one preacher said, the devil always shows you the front door and not the back door. He shows you the thrill of that nightly stand without the consequences of the divorce courts and all the heartache with children being torn between parents. The devil shows you the man laughing with the alcohol, but doesn't show you him lying in the gutter in his vomit.
That's right.
So the devil shows you the front door, but God shows us the back door of sin through the Word of God. But as you grow up in a Christian home, there is definitely a lure in the world. As we said before, Satan has his traps, doesn't he? So what does this verse say about this? You know, I'm just going to continue here. I remember my brother Daniel, who's now helping to pastor a church in Adelaide. And he was at a camp, and there was a guy who used to be, I think, in a bikie gang, and he got saved. And his life was completely transformed and changed. And coming from a Christian home again, my brother was asking him some very basic questions. And you think, boy, he should know better than that. Well, actually, they're honest questions. And he said, tell me honestly, he said to this newly converted bikie order, is there anything in the world? Is there anything out there? Is there something worth having out there? And he said, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so when you've come from the light, the darkness can sometimes have a lure. Matthew Henry said they are to be pitied rather than envied. The workers of iniquity. After all, Satan's wrappings, the wrappings that Satan puts around his poison looks so inviting. But when you're swimming with that decision, as Joseph was saying the other Sunday, look at the alternative. Yes, look at how good God is, but look at the alternative. And as Joseph presented to us the other night, the alternative to God is darkness, whether you look at Marxism, whether you look at the other religions of the world, Buddhism, you look at the Hindus or wherever you go, or whether you go to political things, whether you go religious, wherever you exclude God, the God of the Bible, from the picture, you end up in darkness and destruction. So what's the antidote to falling into that trap of being envious of the wicked? Well, firstly, the Bible says, stay in the fear of the Lord all the day and don't leave God's side for a moment. Because we see there in verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. If you're thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence and there's something out there, it's not a time to start shifting or moving. Just stay right where you are and wait for your head to clear, basically, because the Bible says here, just stay in the fear of the Lord. Stay in that place of respect for God, respect for the authorities that God set in your life. And the other thing that God says here in the Bible says to remember that there is an end coming. Because it says there in verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. So God says, if you're thinking about crossing the fence to the green side of the paddock, just remember that they're all heading somewhere, okay? There is an end coming up, and you don't have to look around for long to see the broken marriages, and just open your eyes a little bit and look at the end of these people's lives and the tragedies, and even some of these wealthy people, like I've mentioned this already, that wealthy man who said, I would have given everything I had just to make one of my six marriages work. So there's an end, and some people are great at making a living but terrible at making a life.
That's right.
And God wants us to have a life, not just make a living.
Amen.
And so Proverbs 14:30 says, A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. If you start as a Christian entertaining thoughts of envy of the wicked, you're just going to rot. Talk to other people who have come out of that, come out of the nightclub scene and all that stuff, and they've come out of the broken homes. They don't want to go back there. Keep a sharp mind. Stay in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Amen. Fear the Lord. And that is the beginning of true wisdom. Yes. Let's pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, settle it in people's hearts and don't let Satan remove the word. But Lord, if there's anyone not saved here tonight, Lord, you are confronting them with the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, your Holy Spirit is knocking at their heart's door tonight saying, receive the free gift of salvation. I don't know if you're here tonight and you haven't yet bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and in your heart turned to him as your Saviour. The Bible makes it very clear that you need a Saviour. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer tonight, and perhaps it would be your heart's prayer too. You can pray in your hearts. The Bible says God knows your thoughts afar off. God knows what you're thinking. You can think a prayer to God tonight and turn your heart to him in words something like this. Perhaps you'll repeat this in your heart after me. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I've broken your laws. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know that you can't let sin into heaven. But thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, who is God. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you that he shed his blood so my sins could be forgiven. Please come into my heart, be my Saviour, and take me to heaven one day when I die. For I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you've done that tonight, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think God keeps his promises. Amen.